Go back in your Bible to the book of Joshua, chapter 4 tonight. Joshua, chapter 4, as we continue our study now in the book of Joshua. I thought as I prayed tonight and said before the Lord that there's not a lot of reason to do this study except to pick up the truths that are presented in the examples of the Old Testament Israel, which is what God says they're for. And so it would be wrong for us to read through it just to see the story, but what can we learn from this story? So that's how we're going about this, trying to learn from the story, pick up some things out of the narrative and think about how God did it and how God does it and the character of God and so forth, and try to make the application to our own lives. In chapter 1, Joshua tells how God had commissioned him, how he renewed the promises to him, and gave him those secrets of success, which all involved obedience in one way or another. In chapter 2, we learned about Rahab. We talked about her failure, her faith, her fear, her fervency, and a wonderful, wonderful story there, and a lot of truth found in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we saw how that when life faces changes, there are three things we ought to do. This is an important lesson, I think. Sanctify ourselves, come and hear the word of God, and step out on faith, not being able to see what lies ahead. That's faith, right? Like the men stepping into the water with the ark, the heavy ark on their shoulders, stepping into the overflowing banks of the Jordan, not knowing really what's going to happen at their footfall. Sanctify ourselves, hear the word of the Lord, and have faith to step into the troubled waters without being able to see what's beneath. Wonderful, wonderful lessons. And now, with most of the people of Israel standing on the West Bank, the West Bank, have you heard those terms? Did you ever know what West Bank meant? It's the West Bank of the Jordan. Okay, and it goes from the Jordan Valley all the way up onto the mountain range, the West Bank of the Jordan River. All of the people are now on the West Bank, meaning what? They are in the, they're in the Promised Land now. They've set foot in the Promised Land on the at the West Bank of the Jordan, and we arrive here at chapter 4, and we'll pick up the story in verse 1. It came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, did you ever stop to ask how the Lord may have spoken to him? Was it audible? Could have been. You know, he had spoken, the angel of the Lord had spoken to him before and will again. And so maybe it was audible, maybe it was not. We don't know. Maybe the Lord just put it in the mind of, maybe spoke to the conscious mind of Joshua. Whatever it was, Joshua recognized it as God's giving him a message. God still speaks, right? God still speaks. Are you ever spoken to by the Lord? You have to be careful about when we say the Lord told me to, because I'm going to ask you where. And you say, well, it's not in the Bible. Well, I'm going to wonder about it if it's not in the Bible. You need some principles of the Bible, because God the Spirit never speaks contrary to His Word. So you would be able to say it's in keeping with Scripture. It's in harmony with the Scriptures. I believe the Lord would have me to. You could do that. But we want to be careful about saying God told me that we ought to do so and so. We ought to tear this building down and build another one. Or God told me, well, you know, I don't know about that. But God still speaks. Praise the Lord. He still speaks. He communicates and teaches us by His Word, by His Spirit in our hearts, in keeping with the Word, at church, at home in our devotions, God still speaks. Are you familiar? Do you recognize the voice of God in your life? Joshua did. Whether it was audible or not, we don't know. Maybe not. God's Word is always in keeping with the principles of His Word. God's speaking is always in keeping with His Word, always accompanied by this peace that passes understanding. No, I know this is what the Lord wants. I know that this is what the Lord would have me to do. And what did the Lord communicate to Joshua? However he might have communicated. Verse 2, he said, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. Does that sound familiar? Chapter 3, verse 12, look at it. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. Almost the same thing. He's already said that these men had already been selected before the big event even got underway. It sort of causes you to wonder, did God forget to give Joshua, when he told him to get those 12 men on the other side of the Jordan, did he kind of forget and lose his train of thought and go on to something else, do you think? No, not hardly. God didn't lose his train of thought. He didn't forget to give him complete instruction. God always communicates everything that needs to be communicated up to the moment. He didn't say, and Joshua, I almost forgot about these 12 men. Let me tell you what I want them to do now. No, God hadn't forgotten. He doesn't always give complete instructions right now. I think of Ur of the Chaldees. There was a man there by the name of Abram. What did he tell Abram? Get up and go to a land that I'll show you. I want you walking, and I'll show you where to go. Sometimes that's the way the Lord works. Now we should take those couple of illustrations of the Old Testament and know that that's how God does it sometimes. Sometimes he may give us more. Sometimes he may not. So here's the question, because remember, we're picking up little nuggets as we go, little truths and making the application. Here's the question. Are you willing to follow God's instruction without seeing through to the end and not ask why? God told Abram, get up and go, and Abram got up and went. There's no evidence anywhere that he asked why. There's no evidence here that Joshua asked why. The Lord said, pick 12 men, one out of every tribe. And Joshua had done it. He did exactly what the Lord asked him, but he didn't finish the instruction, not yet. Sometimes we don't know what the Lord might be doing, but he leads us in a particular direction and we don't know what he's got in mind. I can say, as a pastor, that happens to me fairly regularly. I'll have a thought. The Lord will lay something on my heart. You say, come on, pastor, really? No, I mean really. I get burdened about something and I can't wait to talk to you so I can tell you what I'm burdened about. But I don't know exactly where we're going with it. But I'll start down that road, and before long, the Lord finishes that instruction. I like that. I like trusting him for every step. It's easy for me in things of the church, not quite as easy in my own personal life, to just say, okay, Lord, sure, I'll start down that road. I'll start over there. I'll start doing this, and not knowing exactly what's going to happen. Are you willing to follow God's instruction without seeing the end? Here's another way to ask it. Do you trust him explicitly? Do you trust him? Now, after the 12 men have crossed over the Jordan, God decides to give Joshua the rest of this instruction pertaining to these men. He says in verse 3, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. They shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge tonight. Now, let me remind you, they're already through the Jordan. He already said they're all on the bank, the West Bank. And then the Lord says, those 12 men, send them back to get some stones down in the river bed. You know, I sort of think I might know why God did that. God made a pretty big deal. All of Israel's looking back. Now they've come through on dry shod. The water's heaped up on one side and drained off on the other. And the riverbed is dry and they just came across it. And now they're looking to these 12 men. What are they doing? And they're all headed back down into the riverbed to get their stone that Joshua told them to give. God made a big deal out of this. So he didn't give all the instruction, because if he'd have told them what they were going to do before they came through, what would they have done already? They picked it up on the way through, right? Carried it up with the rest of their stuff, and it wouldn't be any big deal. God wanted it to be a big deal. And you'll see why. Take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet rest. 12 stones. 12 stones. This meant that they would return to the riverbed where the priest's feet stood firm. So it doesn't sound like they were in the mud, does it? They stood firm. Some have suggested they stood on rocks, the same rocks that the 12 men are going to get. Step down, sir, I need that rock to keep them out of the mud. But they have a little God, those who believe that. The Bible says they went across dry shod. The only feet that got wet was those of the priests when they got in before the river parted. Am I reading too much between the lines? See, you just think about this. This is a real story. This really happened. And we can put the picture together in our mind. And I think the Lord would have us to do that. And to ask why as we read and see if we can figure out what God's doing. And I think here we can. We believe that rather the stones were taken from the vicinity where the place where the ark was being held by the priest who stood firm on the river's bottom with soggy sandals, but on dry sand. He says, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Later in verse 19, we learn that that place that they're going to lodge at night is called Gilgal. Say more about that in just a minute. This was the first encampment of the Hebrews in the Promised Land. It's about 1.25 miles from Jericho. On the same side with Jericho, but 1.25 miles away. Jericho, I believe, would probably be a little bit to the south and certainly a little to the west. About 1.25 miles. And you got these 12 men carrying this big rock on their shoulder. That's a long way to carry a large stone. Verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. So immediately Joshua gave God's instruction to the 12. I could ask, do you practice immediate obedience? We sang in Bible school, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Action is the key, do it immediately. We told the kids in Bible school, action is the key, do it immediately. We ought to learn that lesson as adults too. Do you immediately do what God asks you to do, like witness to that neighbor or that individual? Like deal with the sin of a brother or sister? God's laid it upon your heart to be the one who goes and offers that gentle rebuke. Like answering his call to some particular service. We did our spiritual gifts survey. Little form you filled out. Some of you have been thinking about that. Others of you maybe didn't get it. You're welcome to a copy to try to determine what your spiritual gift is and where you should be plugged in. When you find out, look for opportunities to get plugged in. And when God says, there's where I want you, are you ready? Will you obey Him immediately? Verse 5 says, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So every tribe was represented, right? 12 stones. Every individual in Israel could identify with one of those stones. They were from one of the 12 tribes. Obviously, the priest continued to bear the ark. That's what he says. We don't know how heavy the ark was, but they're down there in the middle of the river, kind of gazing around, I'm sure, at this wonderful miracle that's taking place. Their faith is really increased. They're excited. They're seeing the very hand of God right before their eyes. And obviously, the priests continue to bear the ark there as these men come down and pick up their stone. All of Israel had passed over. Every eye was on what was happening. And 12 men returned to the river and picked up a stone. God was making a big deal out of this. God knew how to build an effective monument to this event. That's what he's doing. Look at verse 6. That this may be a sign unto you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what meaneth ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down. Now, it sounds like I said the same thing twice. It's because I have. And because it's said twice here, the instruction goes to Joshua. Joshua gives it to the men. The men go in the river and get the stones. So we're there. The stones were to become a memorial, we find out, a monument to the event that transpires on this day before their eyes. There's a lot more to say about this monument, but we're going to leave it until next time because we'll cover it in the next lesson. Now, in addition to the stones that would be carried to their camp that night, Joshua gives another instruction to those men. He says, and Joshua, verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Perhaps when the swollen banks of the Jordan, the swollen river, went down back into its normal place, maybe the top of these stones stacked up would be visible there. Maybe that was the plan. It says, and they were there unto this day. The writing of Joshua was probably, well, at least 20 years after the event. And those stones were there 20 years later to remind the children of Israel as they looked out across the Jordan River and they saw, see that rock standing up there? There's 11 more under it. And we put those there. How'd you do that, Daddy? And he could tell the story. Well, let me tell you about this. Our priests picked up the ark. They stepped into the water. And they can go through the whole scene and remind the next generation of how great God is. Because he is great. You know where we've dropped the ball? We didn't tell the next generations how great God is. We as a generation have generations on our feet who've never been in church and never heard the gospel and don't know about Jesus Christ, and they have no moral conscience, no moral compass right now because we've neglected our responsibilities. Like these here needed to convey to their children exactly what had taken place that day, so do we in our day. They're there unto this day, he said. Some believe, even to the day of John the Baptist, they take it from Matthew 3:9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. This is John the Baptist talking to the Jews. For I say unto you that God is able to take these stones and raise up children unto Abraham. And some people put the two together and they say, you know, John baptized at about the same place that the Israelites crossed over into the promised land. Maybe those stones were still there in John's day. Well, we don't know. But it's an interesting thought, isn't it? A memorial that lasts all of those years, hundreds of years. The narrative continues in verse 10, and the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan unto everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. What's their hurry? I ask. I thought it's interesting. They hurried across. Did they hurry across because they had their eyes on that water Did they hurry across because they were anxious to set foot in the promised land? Did they hurry across because they wanted to relieve the priest of their burden of holding that heavy ark there all day in the midst of the river? Did they want to hurry because they wanted everybody to get across while it was still daylight? Or maybe the ones before them seemed in a hurry, so they just hurried along behind them. I don't know. But they hurried across. They hurried across. Whatever the cause, they crossed quickly. And verse 11, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. So let's just review how this happened. The ark went in first. The waters divided. The priest went down to the bottom and stood in the midst of the Jordan River. All the people went around them and or to the south of them perhaps, and went over to the west bank. The men come back and get the 12 stones and set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. They come out, and the priests are still there. And Joshua's calling up the priests, telling them, come on, come out. Verse 11, it came to pass when all the people were clean over, passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over. So what's the big deal about this ark anyway? The Ark of the Covenant. It was the place where the manifest, where God's presence was visible. If you could go into the Holy of Holies when it was set up, there might be that Shekinah glory glowing over the Ark of the Covenant, under the angel's wings. So it was the presence of God with His people. God went in the water first. God came out last. God took care of the heavy work. All they did is walk across the riverbed. God took care of the heavy work. Wherever God was, those waters weren't coming back down, were they? God's down there in the middle. The presence of God is right there. Do you think God would allow those waters to overflow the ark and His manifest presence like God failed? No way. The people of Israel understood about the presence of God with them. In the pillar of cloud, in the pillar of fire before, as they came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness. And now the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, down there in the river. Oh, yeah, let's go into the promised land. I think it's a wonderful story. So what's the big deal? God's presence. Where's God present today in our hearts? And we know that. And if you walk with the Lord, you know He's there. You have sweet times of fellowship with Him if you want them. If you'll confess your sins and get on your face before God and truly worship, you'll have some wonderful times of fellowship with the Lord. And you'll know that His presence is manifest in your own life. But I want you to know that His presence is manifest in your life to others as well. How well are we doing in this presenting and representing God to the world by His presence in our own life? Think deeply with me for just a minute. Everybody's looking for something. And the lost and dying world, they're not going to read the Bible necessarily, but they are going to see Christians. They are going to see Christians. You may be the only Bible some person ever reads. And they'll know what they know about God because they watched you. And God will use what they see to draw them to Himself because you are the manifest presence of God in this world. He lives in our hearts. What He's done to our life make us something to behold if He's in control. We see miraculous things happening in the lives of His people. We're His representatives. Simply, I ask, does your flesh cast a shadow over His glory? Does your flesh cast a shadow over His glory? If so, we need to fix that, don't we? Verse 12 says, "And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel. And Moses, as Moses spake unto them, after 40,000, about 40,000 prepared for war, passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Though they had their inheritance, you remember, on the other side of they were on the east side of the Jordan. When they got there and they defeated the kings on the east side, they said, hey, this is exactly what we need. And so they decided to ask Moses, can we settle down over here? He said, yes, but when we go across the river, you have to go with us. And they said, we'll do that. And so here they are. They're sending their men over across the river. For your information, the 2.5 tribes collectively would number about 110,580 men. They're numbered in Scripture. And 40,000 are going across. This means that there were 70,580 still on the east side, the women, the children, the old people, those who kept the flocks and herds and so forth. And it was pleasing to the Lord, and it was pleasing to Joshua. 40,000 armed men go over to help us fight the battle from these 2.5 tribes. Half tribe of Manasseh, because they got an inheritance on both sides. In verse 14, and that day, or on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. So God exalted Joshua. Would you agree? God did it. God exalted him before the people so that he could be the leader. The word of God says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Luke 14:11. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5:6. I wonder if you and I have come to realize that we are nothing without God. We are nothing without God. That God alone can make me something. That only with him will I do anything of eternal value. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. And who knows? Maybe we don't need exalting right now. There have been times in my life when I needed to be abased. God put me there and taught me a lot of wonderful lessons down in the valley. So they're good too, right? But when it's time to be exalted, God will exalt you. God will make something of you, and he'll use you. Verse 15 says, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. I have to stop and try to picture that in my mind. You got the wall of water in the north and the water's kind of drained. It just went down the south. Did he release it a little at a time? Did he just turn the floodgates loose? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But picture this. Joshua and all of Israel standing on the west bank of the Jordan River now. There are 12 men standing there with large stones on their shoulders. And the spray of the returning water perhaps is cast over some of the people there, the closest to the bank. And what do you think they're thinking? I try to be descriptive so you can kind of put it in your mind's eye. What do you think they're thinking now? The waters come back together. I would be thinking, wow, what a mighty God we serve. Wouldn't you? You just saw an act of God, a supernatural event. And it was all kind of couched right around that that box, that Ark of the Covenant, our God, and His presence with us. And then all of Israel's eyes focused on two memorials. They watched as the water went back around those stones in the middle, maybe covered them all the way up. It was in the flood stage. And then they looked, and there are those men standing all still together right there at the edge with this big stone. See, God made a big deal out of those stones because He wants them to remember this. Someone might have said, who needs a memorial? How in the world do you think we'll ever forget this? But God knows how forgetful we are. I have seen the Lord work some wonderful things in my life. Have you? I've seen Him save souls. I've seen Him heal people with cancers. The people, the doctors gave up on them. One guy in particular, he sat in church and spit up blood. The doctors gave up on him. He grimaced his teeth in pain. They hired me to take his place after he died. He's still living today. It's amazing. What a mighty God we serve. How could we ever forget? And yet we do, don't we? A little time passes, we get back into the routine, and it just sort of becomes old. You think of it every once in a while, and then you let it go again. And God knew about their forgetfulness. He knew they would forget. Matthew Henry says of those two memorials, the work of the Lord are so worthy of remembrance, and the heart of man so prone to forget them, that various methods are needful to refresh our memories for the glory of God, for our advantage, and that of our children. And God gave order to prepare this memorial here. Verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. The 10th day of the first month, that would be the 10th of Nisan. If it was before the exile, it was called Abib. It would be in the spring of our year, between March and April somewhere, probably more in the April side. The same month and the same day as Israel prepared to leave Egypt 40 years earlier. Speaking to all the congregations of Israel, he told Moses, saying, in the 10th day and on the and of the month, This month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. What's that introducing? The Passover back in Egypt. He gives the same date. They actually left Egypt on the 15th day of the month, making this just 5 days short of that event 40 years ago when they left Egypt. And they're going to be over in the Promised Land just in time to prepare the Paschal Lamb, to celebrate Passover in the new land. The very day that the Paschal Lamb was to be set aside, here they are in the Promised Land. In Gilgal, prophetically, or I should say proleptically, it's named here. What I mean to say is this book was written later. Gilgal was not named when they crossed and went to there for their first camp. It was named later. But when Joshua wrote the book, he knew the name of it because it had already been named by the time of the writing. And so he just, when he wrote about this, he put the name Gilgal there. But it's not even named yet. We'll see that here shortly. It actually receives its name in chapter 5 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So it's named later. But when Joshua wrote the book, he knew the name and he wrote it there, even though it was a time when it was not yet named. Adam Clark comments, from this time Gilgal became a place of considerable eminence in the sacred history. It was the place where the Israelitish camp rested the first night of their entering into the land which had been promised to their fathers from the days of Abraham. It was the place in which Joshua circumcised all the people who'd been born in the wilderness. during the 40 years of their wandering. It was a place in which Joshua had what we might term as his fortified camp. And so they would go out on their three campaigns from Gilgal, and they would take the land and they would come back to Gilgal, sort of their fortified camp. It appears to have been the place where all the women, children, and cattle and goods stayed while the men were out fighting. It was a place where they celebrated the first Passover that they kept in the Promised Land. It was a place where Saul, the first king of Israel, was proclaimed. There the manna ceased to fall. They'd had food every morning when they got up, but now they're going to eat in the Promised Land, the land that flows with milk and honey. It was in Gilgal that the ark was fixed. Till after the conquest of the country, it was removed and probably put at Shiloh at that point in the north. Verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. You pitch a tent, you set it up. He sets up an altar here, a type of memorial, a structure established to remind the people of the event that had taken place that we just rehearsed. Perhaps it was on a base. Perhaps those 12 stones were put on a base. We don't know exactly. I have a question. Is it okay for us to have memorials today? Things to remind us of events that took place before. We're commanded not to set up graven images in Exodus 20 in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in that is earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Leviticus 26:1 says, Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. He's a jealous God. So we need to be careful. You need to be careful as you receive what I'm about to say about memorials. There is a sense, I believe, in which the things that come from God should serve as memorials to His goodness. Reminders to us that He's faithful and He's worthy of our praise. The psalmist makes all the elements of creation a memorial when he says, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. And the moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. And he keeps on talking about the creation. The people who stand before God, unbelievers, they'll have no excuse, Romans 1 says, because they can look up into the heavens and know there's an eternal God, that He's all-powerful. Those things point to God. Memorials, if you will. Lazarus was, in a sense, a memorial to the miracle-working power of Christ in John 12:9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. What if you could have met Lazarus in his day? Wouldn't it be great? That guy was in the tomb and already decomposed. And the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came bound out of the, can you imagine hopping out of the grave with his grave clothes? He said, loose him, let him go. And then everybody wanted to see that there he is. There's Lazarus. Sort of a memorial. Something, someone that made people think of Christ and his great power to raise the dead. Paul made memorials of people. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Something great happened at Philippi. And oh, it just rejoiced Paul's heart. And every time he thought of those people, he just had to stop and say, thank you, Lord. A memorial of sorts. You remember the Corinthians were given the instructions about the Lord's table. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance. It's sort of a memorial. Even the events of life, of our lives, should cause us to remember God. And to give thanks to Him when we think of those things. I can remember sliding sideways down a highway about 65 miles an hour and jumped the curb and the car almost turned over and hit a fence and fell back on four wheels. Car full of children. Every time I think of that, I have to say, what a mighty God we serve. There's no way that car should be up on its feet. Should have been turned over several times down a bank. Slid down the bank vertically on its side and hit the fence and fell on its feet, on its tires. I fell out of a poplar tree one time. Limb broke right out from under me because I was up in that poplar tree sort of pitying myself. I broke several limbs as I fell down and landed flat on my back. Must have been 20 feet a fall. Landed flat on my back. My mom was watching out the window and she walked out the door and she said, Danny, are you all right? I said, I don't think so. And I cried all the way to the house. My nose was bleeding a little bit. I was fine. Praise the Lord. Well, you say, well, that's what happened to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I was with Mary Jean when she gave birth to both of our children. I can't look at them without saying, praise the Lord. And you people, here I am at Corinth, Maine. Praise the Lord. I'm saying that from my perspective. Praise the Lord. I'm so happy to be here with you. You see, people and things and events, every time we think of them, they can be sort of memorials. Do you think God would be happy? He told Israel, don't you forget what the Lord's done. Don't forget the Lord your God. Moses said it, Joshua said it, and you know what they did? They forgot. Why? Because they didn't use those stones and those events and those memorials and those things that happened in the lives of their precious children. They didn't use those things to remind them of God's goodness. I think it's okay for us to think of the Lord by looking at what He's done. And that's all I mean by memorials. I certainly don't want any pictures hanging on the wall that I worship under. I'm not talking about that. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And everything we look at should cause us to give God thanks. Brothers and sisters, we have to worship God. He has to have our time. We have to give ourselves to Him. We have to be dedicated. He is our God. And the things that He's done for us become our reminders of how great our God is. So as you come through here, you pick up seven or eight, six or seven maybe, precious nuggets of truth in chapter 4. Do you recognize the voice of God in your life, we ask? Are you willing to follow God's instruction without seeing the end and without asking why? Do you trust Him explicitly? Do you practice immediate obedience? Does God have to wait on you? Are you detracting from the manifest presence of God? Does your flesh cast a shadow upon His glory? Have you come to realize that you're nothing without Him? But if you'll humble yourselves under His mighty hand, He'll exalt you in due time. We're so prone to forget. Do the people, the places, and the things in your life that God has done remind you of His faithfulness, of His goodness? Do they cause you to rejoice? Did you worship this week on Monday, Thursday and Saturday? Did you worship our God? I love the Old Testament. I love the practical, illustrative stories of who our God is and what His people should be in response. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the book of Joshua. Lord, every time I read it, I'm challenged and blessed. I pray that the blessing might be for all of us, Lord, that we would consider what You've said. And Father, that these questions, these truths that we've touched on tonight, Lord, could change our lives. Father, may we be pure, holy before You. Help us to glorify You, to recognize Your praiseworthiness, and to give You glory and honor and praise. Lord, You are a great God. We love You. And we come to You because of Jesus. Amen.